Please sit down. Now, Chris will now become and bring us our first reading for today from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 on page 1173 of the Church Bible.
Lovely. Thank you. If you've got that, open that up. And it is an absolute honour, isn't it, at the Lord of the universe. He's now going to speak to us. I find that amazing. No one really important wants to speak to me. But the Lord of the universe right now is going to talk to us. It's just incredible, isn't it? So if you want to follow what he wants to say, it's on page 1173. What we're doing the next 3 weeks is doing three chapters of the book of Ephesians. So if you want to read up next week, that'd be great. But Ephesians 1, I'll read verse 1 to 14, then we'll have a break, and then I'll read 15 to the end of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in according with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the firstborn to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. You don't get much better than that. And that's just halfway through. So, Rob, I think you'll understand. So if you've still got that page, Ephesians 1, we pick it up at verse 15 to the end of that chapter. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You got that in front of you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your concern. We thank you for bringing us here today and giving us in our hearts, Lord, the ability and the desire to take up your invite to be with you now. And we pray now, as you look at your word, that you would open our eyes and our minds, our hearts, and then our wills to what you are saying to your church here and to us individually, so that in the coming days, Lord, we may glorify you in the way we live. Amen. Right. It's lovely to be here. And I say it's been a while. We're going to do 3 weeks in Ephesians, first three chapters. The overall title is this: The Purposes of God. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Rescuer, and the Giver of new life. The purposes of God are unstoppable, and he brings his purpose about through the church, through us, through the local church. God's plans and purposes for the universe are brought about. It's a mind-blowing truth, that, isn't it? And I've just been excited in Ephesians to see how that has worked out. But when we actually look at our society now, it's a bit gloomy, isn't it? It's not good for God's church, is it? In the 21st century in the UK. I don't know if you think this, but I mean, we seem to be old-fashioned, out of date, sort of out of tune with the mood of the culture. My youngest daughter, when she was 16, this was some years ago now, she said to me, "The trouble with you, Dad," and thought, hello, here we go. "The trouble with you, Dad, you are so yesterday." I was absolutely crushed because I'm trying to be hip and with it and down with the kids. You are so your kids can be cruel, can't they? You are so yesterday. You see, God is well past his sell-by date. The church is on its way out, and it's in terminal decline. They've on current projections, they plotted by 2060. I'll be in heaven by then, but by 2060, unless the Lord comes again, they plotted the decline that this denomination to which we belong will be finished. And I can imagine in my mind's eye, in 2050, how things are going down the tubes. We might be an endangered species, and they might keep a few of us in a zoo. And you might be able to sponsor a Christian for £2 a week and get a cuddly toy just to keep them going. It was an elite relic from the past. That's how it's looking. I mean, it's tough times for us, isn't it? The media hostility towards us, you know, that we're just so out of touch. You know, all this talk about right and wrong. There's no such thing as right and wrong. All this talk about sin. Well, it's what you ever fancy you doing. There's no such thing as sin. All this talk about Jesus, the only way to God. Well, that's not very inclusive, is it? They can just about tolerate a private faith, but just keep it to yourself. Because what's happened in the last 10 years, even when I grew up, I wouldn't grow up as a Christian, but the Christian way of life and following was seen to be a good way to live. Now it's not. And the people who seem to have the media, we are seen not only as an out of date alternative, but we are dangerous with our views on human sexuality. We're dangerous, dangerously wrong. And we must be silenced for the good of the people. So how are we going to react to that? I think there's two ways that I do it. I retreat into a sort of a private, I just can't be bothered with all that. I just retreat. Or what is seemingly in our denomination now you sort of give up on the gospel distinctives that create the problem and just accommodate and just sort of go with the flow. How do we react? The question is there any way forward, any hope for us? That's why we're looking at Ephesians. That's why we're looking at this book. And it's just brilliant. So let's get a perspective then. Ephesians. I've got some pictures of Ephesus. This letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul the Apostle around about AD 62. He brought the gospel to Ephesus in about AD 51. You see it in Acts 19. I've got some pictures of Ephesus, guys. There we go. There's Ephesus.
It's right in the middle there. The dark one is the west in the middle. It's a thousand cities. It's the third biggest in the empire, got 250,000 people. If you dock near Ephesus and you get out of the boat, you go up the Arcadian Way, the 24,000 seater. Theater is an incredibly impressive place. We are looking that way. And then we just got off the boat, we just to the bottom of the water, and you see him walk up that way. You saw the rocket in Ephesus. And the building in Ephesus, it was really in 2008. It was a lot in Ephesus. But the one building in Ephesus that topped it all, the shadow of the whole city leaves, was the great temple of Artemis. Artemis was the great goddess of the Ephesians. This temple, they're making some collections. They have a park on, don't they? They used to stand in front of the park and do it. This temple is walked on the side of that. It is absolutely magic. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and people came from all the world to worship the big temple of Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. And it would go on for weeks. If you read Acts 19, there's a riot in the theater, four get dragged into the space, and the riot, the folks in the 24,000 were chanting for 2 hours, raising his argument of the ability. You don't want to get on the wrong side of this woman. That is Ephesus. And in a place like that, God, bring you the good news of Jesus. And what chance have they got?
What chance have they got? Let's have a look at 10 years down the track when Paul writes that there are churches all around the Ephesian area. Little churches, just like, you know, they've got no, this early church had no buildings, had no money, had no earthly power, had no patronage, had nothing. A bit like us, in one sense, the local church. But in the other sense, we have everything. We have everything we need given to us by our great God, who is the Lord of everything, everywhere. All time. The old, you know, what the Romans ever done for us, you know, the old Ponty Pines, you know, what has God ever done for us? Well, let's have a look. I just go through this. And, you know, there's not many headings. I'm not very good at headings, but I just highlight the things that God has not only done for the Ephesians, but what has God done for us? What has God done for this church? What has God done for you? Here we go. Paul, an apostle. That means he's a messenger boy of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. That's everyone. It's not only those who live in stained glass windows and got a big dinner plate behind their head. We are the saints in Ephesus. We are the saints in Dagenham. Every one of us. And he says, grace, right? That is God's free gift, isn't it? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, paid by God through his son on the cross. Grace, the free gift of a new life, which you can't earn, but it has to be received. And peace to you. Are you a peaceful sort of, do we live in times of peace? Someone said that peace is that brief time in human history when people just change to reload their guns and start all over again. Peace. This peace is that sense of, the Jewish word is shalom, that sense of well-being irrespective of circumstance. You can be at peace when everything going around you is not. I remember we were in a tent in the Yorkshire Dales, and my daughter was two, and my oldest daughter was 2.5, and the tent was near, you know, the weather was so appalling. It was one of these ridge tents, and I'm sitting up the back, Dad's sitting up that, trying to keep this tent down so it doesn't end up in the Irish Sea. I mean, it was terrible, the weather, and I thought it was all over for us. And then I looked down, and there was my little daughter fast asleep with all this raging around her. But because her dad was there, she was at peace. That's the peace that only God can give you, even in the raging turmoil of your own heart and the disappointments of life and the unexpected turns that happen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's wonderful, isn't it? Not just a sort of a round robin. From God personally, grace and peace to you. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What does that Paul give Paul to do? He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. We're not in the heavenly realms yet, but our future is so guaranteed. Paul can talk about the future as a present event. If you've got a future in the heavenly realms, if you're a Christian, he's given us that in Christ. He uses that term in Christ 7 times in 10 verses. In Christ, it's the safest place in the universe. In Christ, close to Jesus, in him. For he chose us. In him, before the creation of the world, he chose us. Were you any good at anything at school where you got chosen for something? I mean, I can still think, you know, I mean, I used to like sport, but I was rubbish at it. And we used to play football and all that. And then you'd pick up teams, you know, and the first four, you're two rows, and they're picking up, the captains are picking the teams. And each side, the first four kids who can play, they get going. Then you get down to the yoicks. They get chosen. Then you get down to me and my mates. No one wants us on their team. And you say, oh, well, I better have Noel. Someone's got to have him. It's not that sort of chosen. Beautiful, isn't it, to be chosen? Be chosen by the Lord of the universe before the creation of the world. Get your head round that, dear brothers and sisters. You are chosen. Being a Christian is not your idea primarily. You are chosen by the Lord of the universe before the creation of the world. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Even if you can't spell it, he can. And it's just marvelous. And there's two great things about Jesus and God when they choose things. They never change their mind, and they never get it wrong. In this world, we get it wrong, even big things, and sadly, we change our mind. I mean, the biggest choice most people make is marriage. 40% of those are going down the tubes. When God chooses you, it's forever, no matter what you do. Don't presume upon him, but there's the security in that. Chosen in him before the creation of the world. To be what? To be holy. That is set apart, living for him. Blameless in his sight. In other words, free from guilt. Because Jesus has paid the price. No one else, nothing else can offer you freedom from guilt. Most people, the guilt of their past, they can't undo. Most people, they carry around guilt like a ball and chain on their legs. If only I had done this. If only I hadn't done that. You are free if you're a Christian. You are free from guilt because of Jesus. It's not just an idea. It's something that he did. In love, he had predestined us. He appointed us to be adopted as his sons. Now, I'm the same age as the king. Yeah, I am. I'm a bit older than Prince Charles. I'm the same age. And do you know what? I'm in a better royal family than he is. Do you know that? Because I'm a son of the Lord of the universe. He was the son of a great queen. If you're a Christian, you're a son and a daughter, the Lord of the universe. Let that sink in when you're feeling bad about yourself or when someone's running you down. Just know that deep in your soul that you have been adopted, chosen to be in the royal family. It means something when you think about these. It's just not pretty words that Paul's in prison. He's not just writing pretty little words to make him feel good. This is utter truth and reality that we need to know. Otherwise, we're going to go down the Swanee the way this society is treating us and the church. We're going to lose all hope. Adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in according with his pleasure and will, and we to live, it comes three times now, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why I ask you to pray, and thanks for praying for me. I tend to live all the time to the praise of the glory and grace of Chris Knowles. It's awful. But I'm born again to live to his praise and glory, and so are you if you're a Christian. Live for his praise and glory. Make that our aim. I have to keep reminding myself. Paul says that. Live for the praise of his glory. In him we have redemption. What a word that is, redeemed. That's the slave market word in it. A slave is bought back to freedom. Can you imagine what that must mean? I've never seen that film, 12 Years a Slave. I just couldn't take the violence. And but the idea that someone has been bought back. They were familiar with that in that ancient world. Redemption through, not through anything we've done, but through the blood of Jesus and given forgiveness. Do you know, it's a constant source of massive encouragement for me that God forgives me. God forgives you. You know, God even forgives us when we don't forgive ourselves. He's that good. He's that loving. We often say, I can't forgive myself. God can and will, but you've got to ask him. But he will. He does, because he loves us that much. This is an unshockable God. He's just brilliant. The forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of his grace, his gift of new life that he lavished on us. He's not a piecemeal, you know, he's lavish on us with all wisdom and understanding. And even more in verse 9, and he made known to us, you and me, us, who are we? We're nobody. No, none of the government makes known to us their plans and purposes. None of the movers and shakers have made known to me what they want to do, how they want to run this, that, and the other. But God has made known to us the mystery, that is something that's been revealed. Now is revealed. His plans and purposes for the universe is made known to us. And it's achieved through us. This is absolute glorious. If you think your life doesn't count, read Ephesians. In the world, it may not. You're just I can't even say it. Statistic. You're just a number, aren't you? Not with God. Not at all. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when times have reached their fulfillment. And this is it, to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, even Christ. And we'll see what happens to that later. In him, we are also chosen, predestined. It says it again. In order that we, now he's talking about the Jews, were the first to hope in Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. And you also, that's the Gentiles. So this church has got Jews and Gentiles. Now the Gentiles are included. They've never been included as far as the Jews are concerned. They're excluded. In the temple, the courtyard of the Gentiles, you couldn't go any further than that. You couldn't get in on the stuff that really mattered. You could watch from the outside looking in. But in Christ, you don't have to watch from the outside and wish you were in. We are in. See, this is the most inclusive society that's ever lived. We are, if you feel excluded by the society for whatever reason, and we are, all of us have one reason or another to feel excluded, you are included in this family of God, whoever you are, whatever your background, I just think, yes, brilliant. We are included in him. Included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And it goes even more. Having believed, you were marked with him in a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of an inheritance. It's in a sense, the Holy Spirit is the down payment on what we're going to get forever. So trust that down payment. Trust that. Till God comes again and takes us all home rejoicing. And so for all those reasons, Paul gives even more thanks. He said, ever since I've heard about your faith, because this is 10 years since he's been there, and is this church didn't get snuffed out in 5 minutes. They tried to, if you read Acts 19. I mean, isn't it amazing? It is amazing that early church didn't get snuffed out when all the power of the Roman Empire was against it, all the power of the Jewish leaders. That should never have lasted beyond the second week after the resurrection, should it? They all ran away. But you know, this church of God is in every country around the whole world. And 2.8 billion people say they owe some allegiance to Jesus Christ. This isn't a busted flush. We're having it really hard in the West, but we are not typical of the world. In parts of Africa and Southeast Asia, Christians are coming to faith faster than kids are being born. Don't think that we're finished. Others would like to, our opponents, the atheists, would want us to say that. Paul just gives thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that verse 17, this is what he prays for. Learn from the prayers of Paul. My prayers are usually all about me and my well-being or my family. Paul prays wider than that. He's great. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, verse 17, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Because that's the name of the game, isn't it? Growing in our relationship with Jesus. That's what he prays, that you would know him better. Now, you want to know that when you've perhaps known him for about 6 months and you really want to get to know him, but do you still want to know him better when you've known him 10 years? Or 20 years or 30 years in any relationship, do you still want to know that person better? Because when you don't, it starts plateauing off. And when it starts plateauing off, it starts going down, doesn't it? Do you still want to know him better? Do you still want to know your father better? Paul is praying that you will, that we will. Pray for others. That we will know him better and better. That relationship will grow and grow. We won't put a limit that we're comfortable with on it. The sky's the limit and beyond to know him better. I've been a Christian 52 years. I've been reading this. I want to know him better. And he wants to know me better. That's the amazing thing. And he knows me inside out and he still wants to know me. He still wants me to know him. I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope. That is a certain guarantee of a future in heaven. There's no hope in our society. We've got an election coming up, haven't we, next year? It might be next week the way it's going, but I don't know. There's no hope, is there? I mean, to be honest, is there? In our society, there's no hope for anything. It's a shortage of it. But you see, this hope is not wishful thinking. This is hope of a future guaranteed by what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He wants us to know that in a hopeless world, pulling on to the only hope that you can stake your life on, that you can stake your eternity on. Hold on to it. Hold on to that. That glorious hope. He wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, his incomparably great power for us who believe. We're not powerless. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Our challenge is to cooperate with him rather than just leave him on the subs bench all the time and try to play the game on my own. And what is this power? Is it just fanciful words, just great rhetoric? Oh, no. Oh, no, at all. This power is based on fact. This power is the same power. Here it is in verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength we exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power that can raise the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That is the power at work in us. Us. This little church in Dagenham. Us, this little bunch of losers in Harold Wood called into the world. The naive ones who haven't got with the program yet. The ones who are just living in the past because it's cozy and comfortable. This power, you see, we have a future and a present and a forgiven past. Well, it don't get better than that, does it? However you've been feeling today, whatever this week's done to you, just reread this. And look at verse 22. We're finished with this. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, for us. All this is for us, which is his body. It's not a building. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That I say, Paul, that sounds a bit posh. What does that mean? I think what it basically means is that in us, all the fullness of Christ is seen, all his love and care and compassion. It's in us. It's displayed in us and working through us by his spirit to tell other people, to show other people the way we live. There's a better way than what the world is offering you. Shall I just do three applications then as we close? Just know, dear brothers and sisters, just know how much God loves you. You know, because at times we think nobody loves me. And can God still love me? Because I'm not really very good compared to what he's done. He loves you. Full stop. He loves you because he loves you. So know that. Know the depths of love. Read Ephesians 1. How can we live for his praise and glory? Well, I think the thing is, what do something practical to help yourself. So what I do, I'm so weak. I have this little bracelet. This was all the rage some years ago. Well, I'm so old-fashioned, I still wear them now. It's called WWJD. Do you know what that means? What would Jesus do? So in any situation throughout the day, what would Jesus do? How would he react? What he would say? So in a sense, living for Jesus is not something you store up for Sunday and get really excited. It's an ongoing relationship throughout the week. This helps me to do that because I'm weak. You may not need that, but I do. Just find out, you know, the things that, so that being in relationship with Jesus is a daily reality, not just a Sunday blowout. Can you do that? You know your own circumstance. You know your own personality. Things that you could do, you know, consciously cooperate. I wake up in the morning and I pray this. I say, Lord, I've disciplined myself. Lord, thank you for getting me through the night. Thank you that you are with me throughout this day. You are in me in your spirit. You will lead me, help me to consciously cooperate with you as we go into this new day. I pray that before I get out of bed, because if I don't, it's all about me. And then I keep looking at that on a pretty regular basis. Can you do stuff like that? So it's a daily relationship that you have by his spirit. And there's his body, his dearly beloved body. This is hard. Prayer is hard, isn't it? Prayer is the hardest thing in the world to do. Why? Because like nothing else, it acknowledges dependence on God. And even as a Christian, I find that hard. But so that, therefore, do you just, again, save your prayer times up for Sunday? Do you save your prayer of confession up for Sunday? But you see, our whole lives are lived on receiving forgiveness on a daily basis. So in a sense, so that relationship is clean and clear and you can get on with him. Pray for each other. Come to a prayer meeting. I mean, here's the powerhouse of the church, you know. And if you can't get there, you know what time it is. Well, pray when you're at home or wherever you are. Just, I mean, are you any good at what they call arrow prayers? Just stick up a prayer anytime. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this. Help me with that. Stop me doing that. So it's a daily relationship. That's what God wants to build with us. I mean, what about Bible reading? Everyone starts groaning. I'm probably the world's worst solo prayer, and I'm probably the world's worst solo Bible reader. So what do? I read the Bible 5 times a week with different people. You see, if I do that, I put it in my diary. I'm going to meet Joe at 10 o'clock and we're going through the Acts of the Apostles. I will be there because I've promised him. If I said to myself, I'll read the Bible at 10 o'clock, suddenly it's 10:30. I've not even thought about it. It's just me. Know what works for you. Some of you may be fantastic Bible readers and disciplined prayers. That's great. But if you're not, work it out. So if this relationship means anything, we're going to work at making it real, aren't we? If it doesn't mean anything, we're just play acting when we won't. But work, it takes some work at, because we're so self-centered. And, we have small groups in our church. Try to belong to those. I mean, and when you're in small groups, the thing I've noticed, 85% of most people, 85% of their time is in their workplace. But that's not reflected in the prayer life of a local church at all. Because it's not the shared activity, is it? Do you pray about your work? Do you ask people to pray about your work when you're in a prayer meeting? I didn't do that anywhere near enough. So they're the three things. Know how much God loves you. Live out to his praise and glory by acknowledging his presence and cooperate with him every day. And keep close to him in prayer and Bible study. It is not rocket science. But that's the way. That's the way. And God, don't forget, God is a God who longs to reveal his plans and purposes. He longs for a deepening of our relationship with him. Let's pray together. Let's talk to our God and Father. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Lord, we do thank you that your plans and purposes for the world, for the universe, are unstoppable. And wonderfully, you bring them about through us, your church, your local church, your body, the place where you are fully seen, your life, your love, your joy, your ways, your confidence, your purpose, and in us as well individually, as we go about. Let us be a good vigil aid for Jesus this week, for his glory, our good, and the good of others whom you put us with. Amen. Thank you very much for inviting me. You got me next week, so I mean, you don't have to come, but if you want to come, great. And read Ephesians 2. And if you want to share that with someone else, do that. That might be a reading this week. Let's read some of that. It's great, isn't it? Thanks very much.
Thank you, Chris.